The reading this morning shall come from Luke, the first chapter, and I shall begin reading with the 27th verse. I'll be reading from the King James Version, 26th verse. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come unto thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
Thank you, Brother Tommy, from that reading from the Gospel of Luke. We bid you a very pleasant good morning. Thank you for being in our worship assembly today. We appreciate every soul that's present here with us as we strive to worship God in spirit and in truth. You will see that we highly exalt the word of God here. It is the Word of God in the hearts of honest and good people that brings forth the hope of eternal salvation with God. Thank you so much for your interest in spiritual things. In the Peanuts comic strip, Charlie Brown said, Everyone needs someone to love them, trust them, care for them, support them, laugh and cry with them. Lucy responded by saying, That's a lot of people. Then Snoopy added, or a wonderful mother. Thank you, mothers, for being with us today. Of all who have believed in me and supported me, at the top of the list are four mothers. My own mother, the mother of my children, and the two mothers of my grandchildren. Most of us could rise up and call our mothers blessed, like the Proverbs 31 and verse 28. In Luke chapter 1, we're encouraged to call someone else blessed, someone else's mother blessed. In verse 42, Elizabeth said to her, to this mother-to-be, blessed are you among women. The New Century Version has, God has blessed you more than any other woman. In verse 48, the woman addressed replied, For behold, from this time all generations will count me blessed. Not only would her children call her blessed, but all people would acknowledge that she has been blessed by God. The passage speaks of Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. All mothers are blessed, but especially this mother. Of all Jewish women living at that time, God chose her to be the mother of His Son. Why? Why her? Why Mary? What was so special about Mary? Luke 1 seems to indicate that God chose her because of an expression of the favor of God, or the grace of God. when the angel greeted Mary, "Greetings, favored one." In Luke 1 and verse 28, favor is grace. Why was Mary favored? What special qualities did Mary have that God could look on her and say, "You are favored"? First look at Luke 1 and verse 26, and this passage begins now in the sixth month. This was the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Immerser. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. The angel was sent," in verse 27, "to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David." Joseph was a descendant of David the king. But evidently the royal line had fallen on hard times. "Joseph was a carpenter," Matthew 13 and verse 55, "living in the city of Nazareth," a small town, Luke 2 and verse 4. One way we know that Joseph and Mary were poor is that they offered a sacrifice that the poor were allowed to make. Compare Leviticus chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, that talk about that sacrifice with Luke 2 in verse 24, and you'll see they made the poor person's sacrifice. Would they have made the poor person's sacrifice for their son, who was the Son of God, if they had the means to do better? Jesus' lifestyle also suggests a very humble beginning. "The birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The name of the virgin to whom the angel was sent was Mary. Like Joseph, she came from not a royal background, an unpretentious family. She was also a descendant of King David. Our text emphasizes that Christ was a descendant of David in Luke 1 and verse 32 and also in verse 69. God told David long ago in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12 that the Messiah would come from his body, from him, from his loins. Since Jesus was not a fleshly descendant of David through Joseph, he must have been a fleshly descendant of David through Mary in order to fulfill this promise. We're told by the Scriptures that Mary was engaged or betrothed to Joseph in Matthew 1 and verse 18. In that day, most betrothals occurred very early in the life of a young woman. So Mary may have been even a teenager when the angel Gabriel appeared to her. On the other hand, Joseph may have been an older man. Joseph is not mentioned in the personal ministry of Jesus Christ, suggesting the possibility that he died before Jesus reached the age of 30 years old. When it comes to fulfilling God's purposes, though, the surroundings and the circumstances are not really all that important. God can use anyone, in any place, at any time, for His purposes. God's angel came to a young girl, probably still in her teens, to enlist her help in fulfilling God's divine plan. What was so special about this mother? She wasn't afraid to use her mind. The text tells us in Luke 1 and verse 28, when the angel came and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you," that in verse 29, Mary was perplexed about this statement from the angel, which most people would be perplexed if they were confronted with a heavenly visitor, wouldn't you think? She was perplexed about it, but verse 29, instead of panicking, she pondered what kind of salutation this was. Mary was a person who used her mind. Later, we're told concerning the events surrounding the birth of Jesus that she treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. In Luke 2 and verse 19, She wasn't afraid to use the mind that God gave her to use. And she used it to ponder spiritual things. What a wonderful mother this was. She was a godly woman. The angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." She was a godly woman. No one finds favor with God without being basically good. No one finds favor with God if they live in a life of darkness and evil and wickedness. But this woman found favor with God, so we can think of her as an honest person, as a religiously devout person, a person with high moral standards, a person of spiritual integrity. And we can appreciate that about Mary. She believed in God and His power is another reason why we appreciate this woman as a mother. The angel continued in verse 31 of Luke 1, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." The angel's words, of course, anticipated the establishment of the church of Jesus Christ that Jesus talked about in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. Our Lord sat down on the throne of David to reign there over his kingdom when he ascended and sat down at the right hand of God following his resurrection. We're told in Acts 2, verses 25 through 36. But young Mary's concern here was not really about what would happen 30 plus years in the future. Her concern right now was, what did you say? I'm going to have a child? The words ringing in her ears were, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son." She said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" In verse 34. At first glance, this sounds very much similar to Zechariah's response of unbelief, which resulted in 9 months of being unable to speak, that Luke tells us about, also in chapter 1, verses 18 and 20. But Mary's question was not whether this would be. Mary's question was, how will this be? And there's a difference. How will this be? It's stressed in our text that she believed what the angel said to her in verse 45 of Luke 1. The angel answered her question, how? "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." That word overshadow is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, the Septuagint, to speak of the presence of God when He filled the tabernacle. He overshadowed the tabernacle there in Exodus 40 and verse 35. Mary had not asked for a sign that this would be true, but the angel gave her one. In verse 36, "And behold, even your relative," or in the King James Version, "even your cousin, Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." He added, "For nothing will be impossible to God," in verse 37. The American Standard Version has, "For no word of God shall be void of power." And that expresses exactly the sentiment. This is what Mary was asked to believe. And she believed it in verse 45. This is also what we must believe if we are to meet the challenges of life. She had a humble spirit in verse 38. Mary answered, you have to appreciate this. Living in America at the time we do, you just really have to appreciate this. How she answered this heavenly visitor, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord." Isn't that incredible? May it be done to me according to your word. Isn't that incredible? If there's any single verse that really makes clear why God chose Mary, I think this might be the very verse that does that. First, notice the phrase, bond slave of the Lord. Female slaves were the lowest members of society at that time in the world. Often the most despised and the most mistreated of all slaves were women. Mary later sang, "He has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave," in verse 48 of Luke 1. She regarded herself as a slave of God to do his will. And whatever the word of the Lord said, that's how I want to live. What an incredible woman this truly was. She had a humble spirit. Of course, following that, well, she was submissive to the will of God. Look at the second part of Luke 1 and verse 38. May it be done to me according to your word. Now just think of all the implications of that statement. Whatever God says, that's the way it's going to be, and I'm in harmony with that, is what she's saying. What did that mean for her? What did it mean for her at that time, in that society, as a Jew in that part of the world? What did it mean for her? What are the implications of that statement? Remember, she was a thinking person. She went into this with her eyes wide open. She was a young woman. She was engaged to be married, and she would be suddenly with child. And her husband-to-be was sure to protest, "That child is not mine." It's hard for us to realize how unstable her situation would be in a small town like Nazareth. A small town where every person in that town knows everybody else's business. Have you ever lived in a small town? You know exactly what I'm talking about if you have. Everybody knows everybody else's business. Imagine the looks that she would receive from other people. People who were somewhat timid. The stares. The whispers behind the scenes, the gossip about her circulating through the community, and the vicious comments by those who are bold and brazen enough to walk right up to her and say something about the fact that she's with child and not married. That'd be horrible. Horrible. Some think that the implication of John 8 and verse 41, conversation that Jesus had with the religious leaders when they said to him, "We were not born of fornication," was really a slap in his face. And the assumption was, "We were not born of fornication, but you were." She could even lose her life. For the law said that an engaged woman who committed fornication was to be stoned to death. We don't live in a society like that today. We can't appreciate the full implications of that law. But that was law. Deuteronomy 22, 23, and 24. See also Leviticus 20 and verse 10. Ezekiel 16 and verse 38. John 8 and verse 5. All of the sins punishable by death in the Old Testament, of all of those, the sin of fornication was extremely difficult for a woman to deny when that sin made her with child. Finding two or three witnesses against her would be no problem whatsoever. For the first two or three people that walked by her and saw the swelling of the stomach would be able to testify. Mary was surely aware of all the repercussions of that, and nevertheless, she told the angel, "Be it done to me according to your word." We've just got to appreciate the gravity of such a statement by this young woman. What a wonderful statement that was. In other words, God, if that's the way you want it, that's the way it's going to be. And I am submissive to the will of God. That's the kind of person that God can use, whether it's a mother or a father or a child or a grandparent or whoever it is. That is a person that God will use to accomplish His will and to live His purposes in this life, even today. Even today. After the angel departed from her, in verse 38, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country. We're told in verse 39 to see her relative, Elizabeth. Elizabeth was probably one of the very few people that would believe what happened to her. Now think about that. Who would believe such an incredible story as that? Elizabeth would. When Elizabeth saw Mary, she was filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 41 of Luke 1 and cried out with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come unto me?" What a wonderful statement. Luke 1, 42 and 43. Mary was a woman who knew the Scriptures. She had to know the Scriptures. Mary responded with a magnificent song of praise that begins in verse 46 and continues through verse 55. It's one of the literary gems of the New Testament. In these 10 verses, we have most of the recorded words of the mother of Jesus. Mary's words really remind us of the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the first 10 verses of that chapter. Mary's song really contains three main themes: what God has done for her in 46 through 49, what God has done for all people — He's helped the helpless, He's the humble and the hungry — in verses 50 through 53, and then also what God had done for Israel. Read that and appreciate that sometime. And the last part of that was proof that God always keeps His word. He always keeps His word. And as we consider what Mary said, we're impressed with the fact that Mary knew the Scriptures. I'm not discounting the possibility that Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit, as we are told that Elizabeth was in Luke 1 and verse 41, and even as Zacharias later was in Luke 1 and verse 67. But I believe that Mary's selection and the words that she used indicated a personal knowledge of the Holy Scriptures of God. 12 Old Testament passages are reflected in her words of praise. And this is really remarkable because of the fact that Mary lived in a day when only boys were allowed to attend the synagogue schools. Luke 2 tells of the story of the birth of Jesus and the coming of the shepherds, and verse 9 of that chapter says that Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. She had to be a brave and courageous woman, didn't she, to do what she did. About 40 days after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph took the baby to the temple in Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice according to the law in Leviticus 12. And there, a man named Simeon took Jesus in his arms and spoke by inspiration all that God would accomplish through him. His inspired words included this very ominous warning to Mary in verse 35, "And a sword will pierce even your own soul." Consider the task that awaited Mary. Mary had at least 7 children by Joseph, Mark 6 and verse 3, and the oldest one of them was the Son of God. We can't imagine the stress of being responsible for raising God's own Son, can we? But Mary did it. Now, on top of this, Simeon told her that in the end, a sword would pierce her own soul. He didn't give her any details, but by that she could conclude that heartache was ahead. Some kind of heartache. Some kind of bad heartache was ahead. And only a brave woman could have faced and met those challenges. She had to be brave and courageous. She had to be. She'd shown her courage by being willing to accept the consequences of being an unwed mother in a day and in a society where that was almost unheard of. Not as it is today. She continued to show her courage by accepting the consequences of being the mother of our Lord. And this truth may help explain why God chose a poor woman, an unknown woman, a young woman from an obscure place in the countryside, even despised town, rather than a pampered darling in a royal court somewhere. God needed someone who was strong and resilient. God needed someone who was tough. And that was Mary. We never read about Joseph during the time of Jesus' personal ministry. We only read about Mary and her children. Many think that indicates that Joseph was older than Mary and died before Jesus began his public ministry. And the fact that Jesus committed the care of his mother to John at the cross also indicates that Joseph was no longer living. There's a strong possibility that Mary had to do very much in the rearing of her children by herself. And as the firstborn, Jesus would have assumed some measure of responsibility in that situation. But the burden on Mary as the surviving parent would have been enormous. She did it. She was a person who was willing to accept responsibility. Her toughness ties in with another characteristic that Mary had, a characteristic lacking in many. She was willing to accept responsibility. She stepped up to the plate, "I'll do it." We could use the story of Jesus at the age of 12 to illustrate this. When Mary and Joseph didn't know where in the world their 12-year-old son was, and searched for 3 full days without finding him. Found him in Jerusalem. God had given them the responsibility to care for him. Can you imagine their state of mind for those 3 days while they didn't know where he was? But they didn't give up. Unfortunately, some today are unwilling to accept responsibility. Totally unwilling. In their personal lives, in their marriages, in their families. Unwilling to accept the responsibility. That wasn't Mary. She did express a measure of confidence in her son. We jump 18 years ahead of time in the record to make this point. When Jesus began his public ministry, early in his public ministry, he was allowed to be a guest at a wedding in a town called Cana. There was a wedding feast going on there, and they ran out of wine. And Mary said to Jesus, "They have no wine." John records this in his gospel account in chapter 2, verse 3. And she said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." I think that's an expression of confidence, don't you? Whatever he says to you, do it. She believed that her son could take care of the situation, and he did in a beautiful way. She displayed a characteristic, really, that every parent needs. She had confidence in her child, and she expressed that confidence before her child. Mothers, we need to do that. We need to show confidence in our children. When we raise them in the right way and teach them according to God's will, show confidence in them and let them make choices and decisions. It's not to say they'll be perfect every time and make the right one every time. But express confidence in them. Show them they can do it. One of the greatest gifts that a mother can give her child is the confidence and the reinforcement of the thought, you can do it. And we need more of that. Because we've got adults walking around in this world who have been told all their lives they can't do a thing in the world any good for anybody at any time in any place. That's horrible. That is really horrible. The sky is the limit of what our children can do. And they need the boost of confidence that we can give them. And Mary gave that to her son. She was concerned about the welfare of others. During one of the few times we read of Mary during the next 3+ years is when she seemed concerned that Jesus was not getting enough to eat, as any mother would be about her child in Mark 3:20-21. And she and her other children came to, if possible, forcibly bring him home and make him well. Maybe he appeared emaciated to them. Maybe he appeared like he really needed a few good home-cooked meals to put some meat on those bones. Maybe that's what he needed, and maybe that's the way it appeared to them. But she was concerned about that. And she enlisted the help of her other children to try to bring him out of that situation where he couldn't even find time to eat. The incident doesn't flatter Mary and her family. They obviously had not fully grasped who Jesus was and what his mission was, but it shows that Mary cared about her son. And there are some people walking around in our society that we rub shoulders with when we go to Walmart or Kmart or the grocery store or wherever, who don't care 2 cents for their children. What a shame that is. Our last point, she was faithful to her task to the end. What does that say about a person? What fortitude that woman had. At that particular point in the narrative, we lose sight of Mary until we get to the cross. John recorded this scene at the cross. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother. Just that very thought right there is heartbreaking to me. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, probably John, who wrote this, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And she was not telling his mother to look at him. She was telling his mother that the person standing next to him was to be regarded as a son. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." Can you see Mary standing there looking up at her son? Nailed to a piece of wood? Can you see the tears streaming down her face? Can you see her cradling her arms and thinking about the baby that God blessed her with 30-something years before? The poem was written by an unknown author that includes this. "I heard two women weeping as down the hill they came. And one was like a broken rose, and one was like a flame. One said, 'Men shall rue this deed their evil hands have done.' The other said only, 'Through her tears, my son, my son, my son.'" On a hill called Golgotha, Mary at last really understood what those prophetic words that were uttered 30 years before really meant. "A sword will pierce your own soul." One last scene remains after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The disciples waited in Jerusalem for the coming of the Spirit as the Lord Jesus had commanded them, the ushering in of the kingdom that had been promised, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke recorded that there with the disciples was the mother of Jesus, Mary, and Jesus' brothers in Acts 1 and verse 14. The brothers had come to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. They'd not believed that during his personal ministry. They believed that after the resurrection. After they saw his dead body hanging on a piece of wood. And then he was alive again. Mary's faith had blossomed into a greater understanding. And there the scriptures leave Mary. What a wonderful woman. What a wonderful woman for any young girl, even older woman, to follow her example. Why did God choose her? She wasn't afraid to use her mind. She was a godly woman. She believed in God and His power. She had a humble spirit. She was submissive to the will of God. She knew the scriptures. She was brave and courageous. She accepted responsibility. She had confidence in her son. She was concerned about the welfare of the others. And she saw her task through all the way to the end. What a wonderful example. Those characteristics will help anyone succeed in the task of life. But more important, those characteristics will help one succeed in finding the eternal kingdom of God and being blessed by it after this life is over. God bless you today, especially if you're a mother. If we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and are willing to do whatever He says, confess Him before men, repent of sins in your life, change, be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We can help you with that today. If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.